Morning. Thank you very much. And would you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 25? I would like to go over what we talked about before, and I'm sure probably the majority of you have forgotten. So I'd like to reteach you. That's why I give you these repetitious thoughts, you know, so you will remember. Psalm 25, verse 3 and 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Take your right hand and say, show me, Lord. You have my heart. Teach me, Lord. You have my mind. Lead me, Lord. You have my hand. Let's try it again. Show me, Lord. You have my heart. Teach me, Lord. You have my mind. Lead me, Lord. You have my hand. Isn't God an incredible God? God bless you for being here this morning. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will talk to your heart. And you will leave an inspired person tonight. I want to talk to you today about lying. And I've entitled the sermon, To Tell You the Truth. When I say to you, to tell you the truth, King, you're wondering, have they been lying with everything they said previous? To tell you the truth. Some of the things I'm going to share today may hit home for you. We're going to kind of go through the Ten Commandments in a one-line catch-up. Thou shalt have what? And notice the gods are small. And we can make gods out of things we own, or whatever we do can become a god. Yeah, secondly, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. That's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church does not have a lot of images within the sanctuary. And it doesn't mean you can't snap a picture. That's not what it's talking about. But you make an image of a person. You know what I'm saying? Okay, third, do not take the name of the Lord your vain and the Lord in vain. And you can do that in a callous way by assuming that God is such a buddy that you're on such a first name basis, you call him, hey guy, you know. You have to reverence the name of God. Number four, remember what? To keep it holy. Number five, you shall honor your father and your mother. How many of you have moms and dads still alive? You know how lucky you are. My sister has taken over for my mother. And have you only met Lucy? She's incredible. Snow White here at 40 and the sweetest girl I've ever met apart from Christine. And Lucy calls me. Where are you, man? That's Lucy. Where are you? Well, I'm on I-5. Well, where are you going? You know, and I'm in her thoughts all the time. She's like, Mom, sixth commandment, you shall not murder, not kill, murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Ladies, do not allow a man to hug you face forward and pull you to his chest. Do not do that. Number eight, you shall not steal. You can steal by tithing. You can steal with other things. And somebody said, that was really a pointed sermon on tithing. And I said, well, that was the intention. Okay, number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you shall not lie, slander, give the wrong impression, twist the truth so that it serves you rather than the others. By the way, you know, Winston is taking off. All these young couples are coming there now. And I'm excited about it. You know, the older folk don't know what to do. Where did these people come from? And one lady said, I used to attend Turning Point, but you're only 2 miles away. And I said, hey, you come here and you're really going to have a turning point. I'm not taking away from my brother at Turning Point. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 16, you read it. Time magazine did a cover story called Lying, Everybody's Doing It. It starts off like this, lies, lies, lies. In this political climate, you can see it everywhere. A recent survey of Americans, now listen to this, said 66% of those polled say it's not wrong to tell lies. Only 31% agreed with the statement, honesty is the best policy. Dr. Leonard Keeler, inventor of the lie detector machine, has tested over 25,000 individuals. He's come to the conclusion that human beings are basically liars. They're deceptive. A little boy was caught lying by his dad. His dad said, "You know there are no liars in heaven, son." He said, "Dad, have you ever told a lie?" "Yes." "Mom, have you ever told a lie?" "Yes." Has a pastor ever told a lie?" "Yes." "Then I guess the only people who are going to be in heaven are God and George Washington." The next text I want you to look at is in your notes, Psalm 34. "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking," say it with me nice and loud, "speaking what? Deceit." From speaking deceit. And I'm going to just deal with this. You don't mind, do you? Okay. Why do we lie? I'm going to give you the type and the motive. So I want you to write it in your notes. And I've done a lot of thinking on this. Oh yeah, you're not going to catch me off guard. A motive for why you do what you do. When you stand in front of somebody and they do this, or they go, it's not because they need lip gloss. You know what this says? You're not getting any farther. Well, some people do it conveniently, but there are times when you do this, you're saying, "You're not coming close to me." A person like this is saying, "You know, let's talk." You can tell by the way people sometimes tilt their head or raise their eyebrows. I guess we're not on the same wavelength here, okay? I'm going to give you some lies. You write them down. The cruel lie. The cruel lie. And here it is. This is the kind of lie that is intentionally destructive and malicious. You tell it to get revenge. You don't like somebody. They've hurt you. They've hurt you for some reason. You're going to get even, no matter what it takes. They've misrepresented you, so you're going to misrepresent them. You make up some lie about them. Hey, politicians do this all the time. We call it slander. Slander means when you make up something about somebody that's not true with the intentional purpose of damaging their reputation. The Sadducees did this to Jesus. They just trumped up charges. What's the motive behind it? The motive behind it is jealousy, revenge, hurt, anger, hate, resentment. "I'm going to get back at you for what you did to me. I'm going to get back." Listen, resentment is probably the best summarized. When I don't like you and I'm bitter against you, I'm angry, I'm hurt, or whatever, I get resentful, and it's very easy for me to offer a cruel lie just to get back at who? You. All right, number two, the cowardly lie. There's a lie that's a coward type of lie. It's the kind you tell to escape the consequences. You know, you want to avoid punishment. You're trying to protect yourself, protect your pain. So you say to the teacher, "The dog ate my homework." Adam told this kind of sin in the Garden of Eden, this kind of lie when he sinned. He took it like a man. He blamed his wife. When you don't want to get into trouble, you tell a cowardly lie. And what's the motive behind it? It's obvious. It's fear. Fear is the motivation behind that kind of a lie. The Bible says fear is a trap. When a person has an overwhelming personality and you just go along to get along, it's fear. Kids do that. They brag about taking drugs when they haven't taken drugs at all. Or when you, listen, they're afraid that people won't think they're cool, so they go along. Or when you don't have the courage to say no, that's a cowardly lie. One of your friends invites you out to go drinking. And you know Seventh-day Adventists do not drink. And you say, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. You know, I have an appointment tonight. Somebody's coming over to the house." The fact is, you don't drink, right? But you're a coward. And you're afraid to tell the truth. If you do, maybe people won't like you. You won't be their friend. Who cares whether you're their friend? You want to be the friend of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between I don't want to and I can't. It's called a lie. That's a cowardly lie. Number three, the conceited lie. This is when you lie to impress people. I want to impress you. I want to impress you. You're trying to create an image to cover up your low self-esteem, and so you brag. And you're in a group of people, and they're telling a story about what some person did, and you have a better story than they do. So you pipe in, and you begin to say, oh, I've been there, I've done that, and you begin to brag. I want to stop for a moment and say this to you. I grew up with a very low self-esteem. So there are times, I'm sure, and I ask for your forgiveness, that comes through. My wife has helped me with that. I am what I am, and I'm not going to try to impress anybody. I preach the truth. I love preaching the truth. And this is not bragging. I'm filled with the Spirit of God because I've invited into my life. And I can't please everybody. And not going to brag to you about all the things I can do. But I know one thing that I can do that is out there pretty much at the top, and that is I can share with people the love of Jesus Christ. I had my hair cut this week, you can see that, and I was telling a prayer meeting that the girl kept cutting and I kept talking, and finally I stopped talking. You know, I wouldn't have any hair. And I talked to her about Jesus. Her name is Rhonda. She works at Perfect Look. I mean Heather. And I'm going back to see her again. I will see her again and talk to her some more. What I'm saying is this, don't brag about yourself. You don't have to. God will take care of you. God will use your gifts. He will use your talents. Be the best that you can be for God. The motive behind this kind of a lie is insecurity. It comes off as pride or ego, but when you pull away all the layers, you're insecure. I don't think I'm good enough as them, so I have to puff up my resume. And studies say 40% of people do that. The fish gets bigger every time you catch it. Am I right? You know this. Some of you are living by the toxic information you received about yourself as a young person. You're never going anywhere. Look at you. Who would ever want to be your friend? You're ugly. Your teeth are twisted. And then they said this and you said, well, it's not true the first time. The second time, what'd you say? Well, it may be true. And the third time, you actually believe their information about you. What a joke. And they die, and you live by the same toxic information about yourself. I never was good. I'm never going to be good. Look at me. I don't even like the way I look. And the first thing you're doing is going down the path of recapitulation. You are doing what they did without them. And you make yourself more and more insecure by downing yourself. Believe me, you don't have to down yourself. There's plenty of people out there to give you a hand. So you begin to tell these stories, and it's not good enough where you are. And at the root of that is insecurity, so you start to embellish a little bit. And I'm going to tell you something. Preachers have a problem with that. I want to say that to you right now. Ministry is hard. Do you know that? Some people like you, some like it when you're gone. But everybody likes you, I guess. And it's tough. So if you live your life by like or dislike, you're up one minute and what? Down the next. So you want to make yourself look good. Here's my prayer. I want to look good for Jesus. And if along the way, somebody in their church says, man, this guy loves God, I like that compliment. That's all I want. I was talking to a preacher one day, and he said, we baptized 50 people in Florida. And I said, I was talking to the, he was an evangelist, I was talking to the pastor, and he said, you baptized 10. He said, wow, yeah, but he didn't count all the, and you could tell right away he was uncomfortable because they didn't baptize 50. They baptized 10 people. Let's be honest. God's not into numbers. Say amen to that. We baptized 5 and they're still in the church. Would you rather baptize 5 and have them still in the church than 50 and all of them gone? You see how easy it is to get in that trap? How many of you see how easy it is? Sure it is. Then there's a calculated lie. That's the kind of lie you use to manipulate other people. And the motivation is greed, selfishness. This lie says, this is what I want, therefore I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. Con men use this lie. If you love money, you use it as a calculation to get basically what you want. Listen to this. Colomier writes, a successful beauty product company, this is humorous, asked the people in a large city to send in pictures along with brief letters about the most beautiful woman they ever knew. Within a few weeks, thousands of letters were delivered to the company, and one letter in particular caught the attention of the employees, and soon it was handed to the president of the company. The letter was written by a young boy who was obviously from a broken home, living in a rundown neighborhood, with spelling corrections. An excerpt from his letter reads, "A beautiful woman lives down the street from me. I visit her every day. She makes me feel like I'm the most important kid in the world. We play checkers together, and she listens to all my problems. She understands me when I leave. She yells at the door after me. I'm so proud of you, boy." The boy ended his letter saying, "This picture shows you that she's the most beautiful woman in the world. I hope I have a wife as pretty as her." Intrigued by the letter, the president asked to see this woman's picture. His secretary handed him a photograph of a smiling, toothless woman, well advanced in years, sitting in a wheelchair, sparse gray hair pulled back in a little bun. Wrinkles that formed deep furrows on her face were somehow diminished by the twinkling in her eye. "Well, we can't use this woman," explained the president, smiling. "She would show the world that our products aren't necessary to be beautiful." My grandmother was beautiful. She was. One tooth. Tuck right out. She smoked so much the right side of her hair was yellow, wasn't it? Little small woman like this, squinted in the right eye. Oh, I thought she was heaven. I did. And I would walk up to her, "Grandma, can I comb your hair?" And I'd smell her head as I combed her hair. She'd say, "I love that, son," and I'd comb her hair. Little frail woman. Oh, frail little woman. And she was the most beautiful woman in the world to me. Beauty has nothing to do with your face. Time will play tricks on you. You will have furniture problems. Your chest will fall into your drawers. You will. That once beautiful woman, without a wrinkle, I don't care if you use whatever you use for face cream, doesn't work. Convenient lie number 5 is a lie we tell because it takes effort to tell the truth. You know what I'm saying? It's more convenient to just say, "Listen, here, it's off the top of my head." It's a convenient lie. Do you ever ask, did your kids ever ask you to explain something and you don't want to take the time and you didn't want to get involved and just said something and you knew it was a convenient lie to get rid of the kids? Come on now. We've all done it. You know it's true. Because it takes time to explain the truth. "I didn't see anything," when you really did see something. They did a survey in New York City. While a young girl was being beaten to death on the sidewalk, people stood by, and when the police department, the officers, asked these people, "Did you see anything?" They all said, "Nothing. I didn't see anything." Why? Here's the motive. Lazy. Laziness. We're lazy. It takes too much work to tell the truth. When you're at somebody's house, the time is dragging on, you say, "I'm sorry, I have to get home, our babysitter has a curfew," rather than say, "Frankly, if you want to know the truth, we're bored to tears and we have to leave." You give an excuse. I remember a man who used to come and visit, and he wouldn't leave. Mama would say, "Honey, we're in for the long haul." He would stay for lunch and supper and on into the night. Finally, she would have to say, "We're going to bed. You know, some people to not get the hint. That was Mama's way of honesty. You know how they would come, honey. They would stay all afternoon. Laziness. Have you ever had anybody ask you to come somewhere and you didn't want to go? They really wanted you to come and you didn't really want to go. And finally you said, sure, I'll go with you. But you had no intention of coming. Laziness. So how do you tell the truth? Well, I'm going to give you four ways of telling the truth. We'll go right through them. Number one, you tell it completely. Proverbs 10:10 says this. You tell it completely. Listen to this now. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. I appreciate another translation. It says someone who holds back the truth causes trouble. You hold back the truth, you don't tell the truth. You know the truth, but you don't tell the truth. And listen to Proverbs chapter 28:23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Because you know the guy that tells you everything is great when in reality you yourself know it's not true. He's lying. And you know what's happening in the Adventist church today? Theological error is rampant. And what makes it so damaging is that people actually will accept error over truth because they feel good. There is a class of people out there that want to feel good. I remember my wife had a preschool in Phoenix, Arizona, and there was a young girl who brought her two children or one child, and I asked her one day, where do you go to church? She said, I attend the Church of Joy. And then I asked her, are you aware that the Church of Joy is a Lutheran church? She said, no, it's non-denominational. I said, no, it's a Lutheran church. I know the pastor there. It's a huge church, 5,000 members. And I said, are you aware, furthermore, what Lutherans teach? You ought to know, shouldn't you, what someone believes? And I went on, everlasting hellfire and... She said, well, I don't believe that. The church doesn't teach that. I said, ask your pastor. I said, why do you attend? She said, because I feel what? Say it with me. Good. I feel good. I feel good. People want to feel good. Number two, tell the truth consistently. Being honest 80% of the times means you're a liar 20% of the time. It's like the little boy who cried wolf. Eventually, you don't know whether the guy's telling the truth, or so you don't believe him at all. And our problem in Adventism is sometimes we talk about the urgency of the coming of Christ, and we locate that urgency to certain specific events, so much so that we have people believing that every time one of those happens, we're minutes to midnight. These things are the beginning of sorrows. Are we at the end? We are at the end. Brother Mark was right. Not because of earthquakes in Haiti, but because of the wickedness in this world. The harvest is ripe. To molest little children. Oh my, oh my, oh my. How could anyone ever think of hurting an innocent little child? Well, they don't want me on the jury. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Be honest. Truth-telling person. Proverbs 11 and verse 3 is a beautiful text. The integrity of the upright will guide them. If you're an integrity person, and integrity comes from the Latin word integritas, which means full. Whole number is an integer. A whole number. I'm a whole person. I'm not fragmented. I'm not split. I'm not divided. Are you with me so far? Don't be thinking about lunch. You can probably smell it wafting across your nostrils now. The Bible says that dishonesty destroys. Lying sabotages success. It destroys relationships. It damages character. God says don't do it. Tell the truth consistently. Every relationship you build is built upon one word, and that is trust. And if you're dishonest, the person pretty soon will have no relationship with you. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17 says this. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Oh my, I love that. Don't you love that? Faithful ambassador. Somebody's telling me the truth. Now you have to be careful here. If winter has been long and you and your wife have acclimated yourself to winter by adding a few pounds. And your wife puts on that beautiful red dress and says, I put the dress on for you and asks, honey, how do I look? Well, you know, you better be careful. Unless you want to be shot, you know, while you could have lost some weight or, you know. And be careful about saying, well, I've gained weight, because that presupposes the other has too. There's a way of telling the truth in love. You love each other. You help each other. Sometimes you ought to shut up. Let your yes be yes and your no be what? No. Is that true? Do you agree with what I've said? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Number three, tell the truth lovingly. Lovingly. Speak the truth in love that you may grow up, Ephesians 4:15, into Christ who is the head of the church. And Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't be corrupt in your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to you. What you sow, you reap. See? Watch what you say. I want you to remember two things. People change easier and they change faster when you speak the truth in a spirit of love. And secondly, people always perceive truth without love as an attack. Who do you think you are? An old Arab proverb says, when you shoot an arrow, dip it with honey first. How do I know if I'm speaking the truth in love? Ask yourself a question. Who am I trying to benefit from this? Am I trying to change them so things will be easier on me? Or am I really sharing this with a friend or loved ones because I care about them and I want them to be the best that they can be? I'm doing it for their benefit. Then that's speaking the truth in love. And you better be careful. You better know somebody. There are some people you don't know all that well. They go offering information. You better be careful. Are you with me? Raise your hand. I remember one young preacher, he began to tell me all the faults in my ministry. And after 45 minutes, I asked him if he was done. He said, yes. I said, oh, sit down, my friend. And I proceeded to tell him, number one, I'll take advice if I like you, and I don't happen to like you. You're arrogant, you're manipulative, and I went on and on and on. And these were things about him nobody had ever said. He started to cry. We knelt together. We prayed together. And this man said, I respect you. I want to like you, and I want you to like me. Okay. Tell the truth tactfully. This is the one where you have to maneuver. Whenever you have a need to share a tough truth, the solution is never deception. It is tact. Consider who you are not being honest with. What problem are you ignoring in a relationship? What are you pretending is not there? What will you not face up to because you're afraid to face the truth about you or someone else? The truth sets you what? When you speak the truth, you must speak it completely, consistently, lovingly, and tactfully. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 is beautiful. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes what? Oh, I love that. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Oh, that's good. When you speak the truth in love, with tact, you can learn how to make a point without making an enemy. It's very important in saving your marriage, your relationship with your children, or the people you work with, that you be honest in how you approach people. Are you with me so far? So, the heart of the wise. I love that. I love that. That's beautiful. Let's look at the next one. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 6. Because for every matter there is a time and a judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For every matter there is what? A time. You don't say to your wife before you're going to sleep, oh, by the way, honey, that probably is not the good time. Be careful and choose the time and place if you have something to say. Raise your hand if you agree with that. Have you ever had somebody say something to you on the way passing you and you could not respond? That is wrong. Are you with me? That is wrong. I'm going to say it when there's a right time. There is a time. There is a place when you say it. I'd like to propose to you, you plan your presentation. If there's something in your marriage or in a relationship that's a problem and you have not been willing to deal with it, you need to sit down and plan it out. Plan what you're going to say and then do it. Choose the right time. Timing is everything. Don't lay it on them as they're going to sleep. Don't do it when they're tired, they're fatigued, or they're in a hurry. Find the proper time to deal with the truth honestly. If you do these four things, the Bible says you will begin to be an honest person. Speak the truth completely, consistently, lovingly, and tactfully. The real problem stems from our heart within. It's inside. It's not out here. Listen to Matthew 12 and verse 34. Brood of vipers. By the way, I didn't say that. Jesus did. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the Bible says in Matthew 15, 19, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, lying, and slander. The heart is the issue. Would you take your hand and put it on your heart and say, my heart belongs to God. Would you say that? My heart belongs to God. I read a poem written in the 1830s under the book by William Bennett, Virtues. William Bennett is a profound guy. Listen to what he writes as he quotes his poem. And I know it's old English, so you have to put yourself in this and listen carefully as I read slowly. How happy is he born and taught that serveth not another's will, whose armor is his honest thought, and simple truth his utmost skill, whose passions not his masters are, whose soul is still prepared for death, of public fame or private breath, who envies none that chance doth raise, or vice, who never understood how deepest wounds are given by praise, nor rules the state, but rules of good. Who hath his life from rumors freed. Oh, I like this. Hath his life from rumors freed. Whose conscience is his strong retreat. Whose state can neither flatterers feed, nor ruin make oppressors great. Who God doth late and early pray more of his grace than gifts to lend, and entertains the harmless day with a religious book or a friend. This man is freed from servile bands, or hope to rise or fear to fall. Lord of himself, though not of lands, and having nothing, yet he hath it all. You know, Old English is very interesting if you read Shakespearean English. If I interrupt you while you're talking, in the old English, they would say, speakest thou in my stead? Speakest thou in my stead? Wouldst thou speak for me? See, I do know the old English. Okay. How can I break the habit? How can I do that? The incentive for telling the truth. There's an incentive. It's a starting point, and it begins with how you view God. And I've chosen a text here. You have it in your sermon notes. Am I right, baby? Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to read it slowly with me. You have it there? Hold up the Bible, because anything that's written is the Word of God. Whatever you write it on, it's the Word of God. Do you know what they did when the former Soviet Union was beginning to fall? Mothers who wanted the Bible, were craving the Word, would hide it under their skirts, and they would climb under the table, and they would copy all night long. Oh, the time is coming, my brothers and sisters, when there will be a famine in this land for the Word of God. If you don't study now, there will come a time when you will not be able to study. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. This is God the Father. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to what? Okay, I want you to catch this. God's not going to lie to you. He's going to take you home. Say amen. He's not lying to me. He that believes in my Son has eternal life. If that's not true, God's a liar. I have eternal life in Jesus. Now listen to this. that by two immutable things of which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation. Oh yes, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. What hope? Listen to this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure, steadfast. It enters the presence of God before the veil. This hope is Jesus Christ, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Oh my, having become our high priest. Oh my, oh my, oh my, what a beautiful thought. Oh, Jesus, sweet, sweet Jesus. On September 8, 1998, a St. Louis Cardinal first baseman, Mark McGuire, made history by hitting his 62nd home run of the baseball season. It was an emotional moment for four people sitting in the VIP section of the stadium. They were the grown children of Roger Maris, the man who hit 61 home runs in 1961 to establish the world record. The children of Roger Maris were an important part of the celebration of that night, yet none of them had played a Major League Baseball game in their lives. Maris's children did not receive a special attention because of what they had done, but because of who their father was. He had made it possible for them to be present and honored because of his achievement years before. One day we will sit down at a feast with Jesus Christ and enjoy the banquets and the benefits of his work and his life. Not because we are worthy, but because he is. And we will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, and Jesus will serve me. You know, sometimes, you know, I sit at the house and I say, oh, if only I could open my eyes and see heaven. How many of you would like to see your guardian angel? Wouldn't you like to see him? I'm going to close with this. You thought that was closing, it wasn't. Ralph Linforce, anyone know him here? Oh, yeah. He's a close friend. Yeah. When I was a young man, he impressed me in ministry, to go into to seek ministry. He said, boy, you've got fire. He was preaching at the Brattleboro Church where I was born in Brattleboro, holding evangelism. It was a Sunday night. It was late. There weren't very many people in the audience. And he said, I don't feel like preaching. He kept looking out there, and I forget how he phrased it. It wasn't that he didn't want to preach, but he felt alone. He tells that he went out on the platform and he prayed. And while he was speaking, he felt something move up against him on the left side. When he looked, he could see nothing. He kept preaching, and something moved up on the right side. And that night, he preached with an angel on each side. You know what I want it to be, want to be said about Sutherland? Don't go there unless you're serious about God, because the Spirit of God dwells there. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Let me pray for you, for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. How many of you would like that? Keep your hands where they are. Father God, you see the hands of your people who are coming to you with the merits of Jesus Christ, our best friend, our Lord, our Savior. He has won the rights, Father, to represent us. He has won the rights to open the scroll, sealed. Because of his blood, we have been bought and purchased as kings and priests. One day soon, Father, you will come with your son to take your children home. And we will join you in a banquet that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank you for the invitation through Jesus Christ. We accept it, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Did you enjoy coming today? Did you feel the presence of God in your life? Did God talk to you? Are you willing to be a different person today? Say, Lord, I want to be different. God bless you for coming today. And what's that phrase? May the Lord make his countenance shine upon you, be gracious unto you, have his face shine, lift you up, and give you peace. And God bless you.